The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The Gospel of the Lord. The Gospel this morning presents us with a pair of peculiar paradoxes that I want to peruse with you. Both paradoxes involve Mary and Jesus, and both paradoxes correspond to the two names for this feast. An older name for today's feast was the Purification of Mary. But today, we call it the Presentation of the Lord, or Candlemas. Why? Well, because devout Christians brought candles to be blessed at Mass today, and which they later lit at home for protection during storms. And not just weather-related storms, all storms. The first peculiar paradox has to do with the fact that the name, the Purification of Mary, is misleading. How so? Well, because the substantive word purification comes from the verb to purify, meaning make pure or clean something that is impure or dirty. But that common sense is not the only meaning of purification. And perhaps that is not its truest or deepest meaning, at least in the liturgy and scripture. For example, in the seminary, our liturgy professors taught us to be very meticulous after Holy Communion when we purify the chalice and ciboria that hold the Lord's body and blood. Have you noticed how careful and conscientious Deacon Christopher is when he purifies the sacred vessels after Holy Communion? But is the priest or deacon purifying the sacred vessels because touching Jesus' body and blood made them impure or dirty? Quite the contrary. This then is the secondary, or better, the principal meaning of purification. When something ordinary, like a chalice, a gold cup, comes in contact with something sacred, like the blood of Christ, for liturgical use. Therefore, later it must be purified and restored to ordinary use. And this is the correct understanding of Mary's purification, and indeed of every woman's postpartum. The birth of a child is a supremely sacred event, the miracle of life. And a mother comes in perilously close proximity to the divine in childbirth. After such a sacred close encounter, a mother, therefore, must be purified, like the sacred vessels after Holy Communion. The feast of the purification of Mary, in other words, does not mean she has become impure or dirty. Au contraire, mon frère. It means a birthing mother has come in extremely close contact with divinity, to which, by contrast, men are mere spectators, and therefore they are in no need of any such purification. That, by the way, is not a compliment to the men. The second peculiar paradox revolves around what Mary and Joseph offer for the presentation of the Lord, the title we use for the feast today. By the way, why did Mary and Joseph consecrate their firstborn son in the temple anyway? Well, Luke tells us, quoting Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, every male that opens the womb, the firstborn, shall be consecrated to the Lord. That's a strange stipulation of Mosaic law. Why is it there? Well, you recall the last of the 10 plagues that God wrought upon Egypt was the death of the firstborn sons. But Israelite firstborn sons were saved by God through the lamb's blood on the doorposts. In other words, from Exodus 13 onward, every firstborn son belonged to God and not to his own parents. In this sense, God had bought the firstborn sons of Israel by the blood of the Lamb. So when Mary and Joseph come to the temple today to present Jesus, they are there in effect to buy back their firstborn son from God. Mary and Joseph are saying essentially, here is our firstborn son. He belongs to you. May we have him back. Now, here's the peculiar paradox in this passage. Now, the customary price or offering to buy back the firstborn son was a lamb. And that makes sense, right? Because the slaughter of a lamb was the price God paid to buy the boy in the first place in Exodus 12. But because Mary and Joseph are poor people, Mosaic law gave them a dispensation from offering a lamb by giving two young pigeons instead. I bet you can guess the point of this second paradox already. Mary and Joseph did not arrive in the temple that day so penniless and poor that they could not afford to offer a lamb. Quite the contrary. They offered in the temple that memorable day the eternal lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This little lamb, only 40 days old at his mother's purification and at his own presentation, would shed his blood, not only that the firstborn sons of Israel might be saved, like the Exodus lamb did, but that all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve might be saved. And that is why old Simeon, whom the Holy Spirit enlightened to understand all this, says while cradling Mary's baby boy, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, And this is why we bless candles today, so that that same Holy Spirit might illuminate our minds and hearts to see this too, when storms make us forget our faith. Praised be Jesus Christ.